long ago, just a few weeks, can't remember exactly when, but I was up in the mountains here in North Wales, looking across at the Berwyn Mountains, all covered in that beautiful white snow which comes upon them and beautifies them in its own way, probably every year. When I was up in the hills yesterday with my son and grandson and daughter-in-law, I didn't see a flake of snow anywhere. When we were driving over Chafai Tharnas from Albania to Macedonia about 10 days ago, there was a lot of snow all over the place on the ground. And I rather suspect that in a very few days or weeks, it will all have vanished, because it gets very hot in that part of the world, and Chafthan's not all that high up, and it will be melted away in the sunshine which comes to the Balkans. If you read a verse in Scripture, I'll tell you where it is in a moment, but there is a verse in Scripture which says, as heat and drought snatch away the melted snow, so the grave snatches away those who have sinned. And just as surely as all the snow goes summer by summer from the Berwyn Mountains, so surely does the grave snatch away those who have sinned. That's what it says in Job 24, verse 19. I want to look at four things with you tonight. The first is the gloom which we have. I'm very absolutely dazzled, so if I keep moving around, it's not that I'm uncomfortable in the other way, except I can't see any of you. In fact, I can't even see this. I want to look at the gloom which there is associated with this being snatched away to the grave. Then I want to look at one new and unique event which burst in upon the world. You will guess, of course, what it is, because we've been singing about it. Then I want to look at what the Bible means when it talks about that event and all associated with it as a mystery. And then finally, something of the effect that those things have upon us. So first of all, we're going to look in Job chapter 10 and verse 20. Job chapter 10 and verse 20. And we're going to read as far as verse 22. And it says, are not my few days almost over? Turn away from me, so that I can have a moment's joy before I go to the place of no return, to the land of gloom and deep shadow, to the land of deepest night, of deep shadow and disorder, where even the light is like darkness. Now those are words spoken by a believer, a man of whom God said he was upright and perfect and righteous. And how much did he know about what lay before him? How much did he know about what lay before him as a believer after he died? Not very much. They didn't know very much in the Old Testament. He thought that death was going to be a place of no return. I hope you don't feel that. He felt that it would take him to a land of gloom and deep shadow. The land of deepest night. Again he says deep shadow, and then he says disorder, chaos. Everything's out of kilter, it's not right. It's disordered. Where even the light is darkness. This man that God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God hadn't shown him anything like what he has shown us. Now, if you go to Psalm 30 and verse 9, you will find this is a psalm of David. And this is what David thought about death. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? David saw death as something that either was destruction or that would follow destruction, and he thought of it like going down into a pit, a place where you didn't praise God anymore. We talk, don't we, as Christians, about the multitude of the redeemed in heaven waiting for the resurrection. And while they're waiting, they're all around the throne praising God and singing those wonderful hymns that you get in Revelation. But what David says, will the dust praise you? He can't foresee that. He hasn't got that revelation. Go on to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. And you will find another psalm. This one, a psalm of the sons of Korah. So we've got Job, we've got David. Now what do the sons of Korah think in chapter 88 and verse 5? I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. Now, who is he talking to? Tells you in the first two words of the psalm, O Lord, the God who saves me. This is a prayer. He doesn't want to be like those who lie in the grave, cut off from God's care. He even feels that such relationship as he has with God is not going to survive physical death, because it's a land of gloom and disorder and a shadowy existence. Go on to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Now, it doesn't tell us who wrote this one at all. It's just an anonymous psalm, printed because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. The highest heavens belong to the Lord. This is verse 16. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. It is not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to silence. So dying is getting away from God's care, getting away from God's praise, going down into silence, a land of gloom and deep darkness, like being snatched away as surely as the sun snatches away the winter snow up on the mountains. And one more verse or short passage in Ecclesiastes 9. Two verses, actually, from Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. That's on page 474. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Now, we hope, don't we, that the Lord will say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I'll put you over much. We hope that. What did they think in the Old Testament? No further reward. The dead know nothing. Now, I know that there are maybe 3, 4, 5 glimpses of something better scattered throughout the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah and Daniel, but very, very few. Most of the time throughout the whole Old Testament, that is all they knew. And then, as I say, out of that background, like a root out of dry ground, came one who did something unique. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. We read this earlier on. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Now we know from those other writings of David that he didn't have the full revelation. He was writing as a prophet, and the New Testament tells us somewhere that the prophets themselves didn't really understand the full meaning. They longed to look into the full meaning of what they were writing. But here David was writing it, and it was about Christ, and it reverses everything we've looked at in Job, the Psalms, Ecclesiastes. It turns it all around. And he says, my heart is glad. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Now we're going to look at a few more verses about Jesus before we go on to look at that effect upon us, or those effects upon us. Romans 1, verse 3. Romans 1 and verse 3 talks about God's Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus our Lord. Now, you see, I know Jesus did a lot of miracles, but in themselves they don't really declare him to be the Son of God, because some of the prophets in the Old Testament wrought miracles. Moses wrought miracles. The apostles wrought miracles. What's different about Jesus? He rose from the dead. That is what declared him to be the Son of God. That is what is unique about our Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Spirit of holiness, he was declared with power to be the Son of God. That doesn't mean, don't get this old heresy in your mind, that Jesus was an ordinary man and became the Son of God when he rose from the dead. That's what some people have said. It's not saying that. It's saying that it was the resurrection which declared it. People wouldn't see him. You know, he had no beauty that we should desire him, it says somewhere in Isaiah. People wouldn't look at him and say, ah, this man is the Son of God. I know the centurion said it, but it wasn't the normal response. They crucified him. They asked him to leave places. They turned away from him. They didn't all believe that he was the Son of God. But when he rose from the dead, that declared it for all time and for everybody who sees it and believes it to know that this man was unique. He was the Son of God in a special way in which nobody else ever has been or will be. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, we see this. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So I want you to get those words, as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So that was the unique event. As I say, there have been plenty of religions, there have been plenty of political movements, there have been plenty of philosophies, and some of them had great men, men of great eloquence and personal power and magnitude and magnetic attraction and all that, but none of them rose from the dead. None of them. They're all in the grave. Enver Hoxha lies in his grave. Joseph Stalin lies in his grave. Winston Churchill lies in his grave, and all the other people, religious and so on, Mohammed and whoever else. But Jesus says in Revelation 1, verse 17, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Now that was unique. That was the second thing I want to say. The third thing is the Bible calls that and all the things associated with it a mystery. Colossians chapter 1 And I want to explain the word mystery, because it's not a mystery in the same sense that we normally use the word. It's a special theological word, a technical term, if you like. We talk about mystery as something we can't understand, or some puzzle or conundrum that needs to be solved. And you get lots of books written about people like Inspector Morse and Miss Marple, and they solve mysteries, and the answer is available to the mind. But when the Bible, the New Testament, talks about a mystery, it means something that cannot be reached by human philosophy, human thought, human logic. It is something which is hidden from the human mind, and only divine revelation, when God draws aside the veil, can make it known. So Colossians 1 and verse 26 says, "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations," like in Job, like David, like the sons of Korah, like the anonymous psalmist, like the writer of Ecclesiastes. It was hidden, even from believers, like Job. "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That glory that Jesus had when he rose from the dead, reclaiming his body, but in a glorified form that would never die, never have pain, never age, into a life that would not know sorrow, not know mourning, not ever again know death, that indestructible, imperishable, powerful life, that glory that he had, that's the mystery, that glory is reserved also for us who are in Christ. What an amazing thing. It's called a mystery because, apart from anything else, not only the Old Testament, but I don't think you can find any philosophy in the ancient world, or any religion in the ancient world, or for that matter in the modern world, that will promise its followers the resurrection of the body. We have had funerals quite recently, and over the years there have been other funerals, and everyone who died in Christ and was laid in the grave will one day rise in the way Christ rose, with an indestructible, glorious body that will never again know decay or age or pain or death. That was a mystery. No philosophy reached it. Other religions will say, if you believe us, you will go on and have eternal life. You will survive the grave. You can be a Muslim and a suicide bomber and go straight to paradise. You could be a Viking and die in battle and go to Valhalla. And all kinds of other religions and beliefs have said, yes, the soul will survive death. That is nothing new. That would not have been a mystery. That would not have been a unique idea. There is nothing specially Christian about that. That is a common human belief. But the hope of glory, sharing what Christ did, that is unique. We're going to look a little bit more closely at it. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7 speaks of it like this. "No, we speak of God's secret wisdom." This is page 805. God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden. See, even from Job, even from the psalmist and so on. "A wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age," no religious leader, no philosopher, "none of the rulers of this age, nor the kings and emperors and so on, understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." So don't take that verse in the wrong way. People say, sometimes they read that verse as far as the dash that you've got there in your Bible, if you've got one of these punctuated like this one is, and they say, well, we don't know what it's going to be like. But they forget the next line, which says, but God has revealed it to us. We do know what it will be like. It'll be like Jesus. But nobody knew that before, that unique event. Go on to 1 Corinthians 15. There's a few pages further on, and look at verse 51. You get this technical word again, the word mystery. Lo, he says, I tell you a mystery. He's telling them something that had been hidden. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. That means die, of course, a metaphor or a euphemism for die. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now, when he says we, he means those who are still alive at the second coming. Don't you sometimes wish you could hear that trumpet, the archangel's final trumpet, calling the dead from their graves and bringing the Lord Jesus Christ back in glory? That's what's going to happen to those who are alive then, the Christians. We will be changed. But those who have died in Christ, the dead will be raised imperishable. Verse 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Go on to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And you'll find another aspect of this mystery that's been revealed to us. 2 Timothy chapter 1 on page 840. Verse 9. In the middle of the verse, it talks about this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, what is death? There's no point in saying it's wonderful that he's destroyed it if we don't know what it is in the first place. Death is when your body dies and goes to the grave, stops living. And as Ecclesiastes puts it, the spirit returns to God who gave it. Death is the separation of body and soul. Or if you like to put it like this, the separation of body and spirit. Your body goes to the grave. And there it waits for the resurrection. Your spirit goes to paradise if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, your spirit goes to hell. But I'm talking to Christians tonight. So your spirit goes to paradise, like Jesus said to that man on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. Paul talks about it, being with the Lord, which is far better. And there the weary are at rest and the wicked cease from troubling. And there you have that worship that you read about in Revelation, and that vivid consciousness of the presence of God. It's not a land of deep gloom after all. It's a land of joy and worship and love. Now, if Jesus destroyed the separation of body and soul, what did he actually do? Well, he reunited them. And as I say, only Christianity offers its followers that glory. That the day will come when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes in glory, and the dead in Christ will rise, and the body that God somehow reassembled, I mean, if he could make us from the dust, he can remake us from the dust, can't he? The body that was planted in weakness will be raised in strength, and you will never again be ill. You will never again be deformed or disabled or forgetful. You will never have pain. You will never die. Neither will you ever again mourn for the loss of those you love. Because if they died in Christ, they too will rise from the dead. That is what Christ has done. He's destroyed death, reversed it, if I can put it that way. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, a word of comfort to some of you who might be afraid of dying. It says in Hebrews 2 and verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I don't mean that there will be no natural anxiety. You have a natural anxiety when you do anything new, even getting married or having children or starting a new job or moving to a new house. Something new, I wonder what it's going to be like, and there will be a sort of anxiety, of course. But the fear of death is different. The idea of what if I'm going to go to hell? What if I got the wrong religion? What if I never really savingly believed? What if my sins weren't forgiven? What if I committed the unforgivable sin? What if? And people wake up in the middle of the night sort of sweating with fear. Well, Jesus has destroyed death for all who believe in him. And it says here in that verse in Hebrews that some people have been enslaved all their lives by that fear of death. But Jesus has come to set even that person free. And if that person is you, then believe in the Son of God who died for you and rose again from the dead so that you might share in that reversal of death at the last trumpet at the end of the age. I said we'd finish with a few verses from Isaiah 61, and we will now read them. Chapter 61, the first three verses, page 525. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. This is, our Lord quoted this of himself, remember. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. If any of you are brokenhearted at the thought of death, he will bind you up. To proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Remember when we read at Job about people being snatched away by the grave, like the sun snatches away the snow, and that was a spirit of despair, wasn't it? Really thinking about death. Even the believers didn't know what was to happen. But he has given us a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And when you're raised from the dead and you're glorious like Jesus is, and you have a body like his, and you're never going to die, and you're going to praise God for eternity, and you're going to have a place at the marriage supper of the Lamb and all of those things, that will show the splendor of God. And your presence there will be part of the splendor which redounds to our God. Now, those are some of the things that I think we can really praise him for at Easter. Shall we sing our closing hymn, which is 864?